Thanks, Jeff. Please join with me and I'll pray. Well, Father, we just come before you now. We've all had different sorts of weeks, but your word is the same. And so I do pray that each of us would have ears to hear and you would speak clearly and powerfully to us this morning through your word. Help me as I share what I've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do know that not everybody here likes movies. I've especially had conversations with Greg about how they are not for him. But I personally don't mind the old movie from time to time. But one of the more recent trends that you may not realise in cinema is actually to have all of your movies coming out all be interconnected together. Nowadays, there's usually multiple sequels and spin-offs, and eventually they get round to prequels as well, which is stories that are set even before the first movie came out. Nowadays, the more interconnected, the better. And this does actually make for some really amazing movie sagas that play out over subsequent movies. But it's also created this problem where you can't actually go in and watch a movie because the plot is so complicated that you can't understand what's going on unless you've seen the movie that comes before it. Now, we actually see a similar thing happening in our Bible reading this morning. Isn't it true that there's nothing new under the sun? Psalm 21, which we've read, it's a royal thanksgiving prayer, but as we'll see, it has an undeniable connection to the previous Psalms. Let me just give you some evidence. The two Psalms, they share a similar theme, they have a similar structure, and they also have similar language as well. So all these things highlight for us how Psalm 21 is actually a sequel to Psalm 20, which I opened our service with this morning. So in order for us to understand this Psalm 21 today, we're actually more or less going to consider both of them pretty much at the same time. So that's a bit of an idea about where we're headed today. But if you're sitting here and you're a bit more unfamiliar with the Psalms, there's 150 of them. They're a book in the Bible which are a collection of songs and poems and prayers. They cover a very wide breadth of different emotions and circumstances, and they range from songs of praise to cries of lament. So there's a lot of rich things going on in the Psalms. Now, the title of our psalm this morning tells us that this one is actually a song, and it's also a psalm of David. So that means either David wrote it, or somebody wrote it to him, or somebody wrote it for him. But it is a psalm of David. So let's see what this psalm is all about. Have another listen to verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. So we can see from this verse that the king, he has some reason to actually rejoice in the Lord. And this reason is given for us in verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. So what does the king have to rejoice in? Well, the prayer that is for the king has been answered. God has given him his heart's desire, and he has not withheld the request of his lips. So what is this prayer that God has so graciously answered? Well, that's actually where Psalm 20 comes into the picture. So have a listen to some of the lines that we see in Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. So you can even see there, that's some identical language to our psalm. I'll keep reading. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. And the final line of that psalm is, O Lord, save the king. So we can pretty well see from this prequel psalm what this prayer is about. This prayer is that God would intervene and save the king. other people they trust in chariots and armies when they go off to war, but God's people put their trust in the Lord. That's their prayer, that God would deliver their king. And so what we have here is that Psalm 20 is actually posing the question. It's got the prayer in it, and then Psalm 21 has the answer to the prayer. It shows that God has honored the prayer of the people. Why does the king rejoice? He has been given his heart's desire. In other words, his prayer request has been answered. If it was a military conquest, then they won the day and God actually saved the people and the king. Now, for us, this is actually a great reminder about the fact that God actually answers prayers. Now, I want to tell you this, and this is my pastoral guarantee, God answers every single prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no, but he always answers our prayers according to his plans and purposes. Now, the fact that God answers our prayers is actually something that we do need to be constantly reminded of, because we somehow seem to forget it. Whenever we receive a clear answer to prayer, I always find for me that it's such a great encouragement in my faith. It builds my faith in God. And it really encourages me to actually pray more and to put my trust and my confidence in the promises of God in Scripture. Let me tell you this, there is power in prayer, and let us not forget this. Because we won't experience the power of answered prayer unless we're actually asking God to move. If we're not praying, we're not going to experience the power of prayer. Now, in the case of this psalm, God doesn't just stop at the bare minimum and answer the request that the people have made. He goes beyond. He goes the next level. He goes the next step. To put it in a bit of a human context, you know, have you ever actually asked somebody to do a favor for you and then they go above and beyond and they do all these other things for that you never even ask them to do? Well, that's what we see happening here. Let's see some of the ways that God generously has answered the prayer of the people. This is verse 3. For you meet him with rich blessings, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. So there you have symbols of both wealth and status as well. This crown shows that he's a king, he has authority, he is in charge, but it's not just a regular crown, it's a gold crown. So he's not a low-level king, he's a wealthy king. He has riches. The blessings continue. Verse 4 says, he asked life of you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. And so we see that God has intervened, he has preserved the life of the king, and he has given him long life. Verse 5 continues, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. So there you've got glory and splendor and majesty, and these are all synonyms of the same idea. You see, in the victory that the king has won, his name has been promoted even further. His fame, his glory, it's been increased. Think about King David. He had such success in battle that they wrote songs about him. There's one in Samuel. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So there you can see that the glory of these two kings is actually contrasted and compared. Saul, he's pretty good. We think he's great. But David's glory, his reputation, his fame far exceeds that of Saul. And this is something that comes from God. It's part of the answer to the prayer that God has given. And verse 6 includes one more final blessing that comes to the king. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. So the last great blessing there, better than power, better than gold, better than fame, God makes the king glad because he gives him his presence. That's the greatest blessing here. If you're a Christian and you know God and you know that he's with us and you know that his presence is among us, then that is actually one of the most joy-building things that you can ever experience in this life. It's one of the greatest aspects of the Christian faith. And I want to ask you this. Isn't that all of what we want? Don't we all want to have joy? Isn't that something that for some reason is so elusive to us? How is it that this priceless commodity is so hard to find, this joy? Well, what we read here is if we know God's presence, then we will find this joy that is so elusive. As we've been hearing in the last few weeks, when we believe in Jesus, God actually puts his spirit in us. This is what Romans 5 says. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And if you couple this with what it teaches in Galatians, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit as well. So if we have God in us, if he is working in us, and if we are walking in step with the Spirit, as we're called to do in Galatians, then this joy is something that is going to be produced in us because it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God does in us. It's just a natural byproduct of his work in us and his presence. So that's how God can answer prayers. Sounds pretty good, hey? He goes above and beyond. That's an abundant and a lavish answer to the prayer of the people that we saw in Psalm 20. But starting with the topic of prayer is kind of like trying to drive a car without actually having actually turned the car on yet. You know, if you hop in a car and you try to drive around but you haven't turned the thing on, it's not going to go anywhere, is it? You know, there's an important factor that is missing, and that is our faith. It's one of the major aspects of our prayer. This is what James says in chapter 1. Ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So yes, prayer is super important and we need to be doing it, but we actually need to believe in God. We need to trust him. We need to trust the person that we are asking these things of in order for our prayer to be effective. Now, this trusting actually means that we need to surrender situations to God. We need to put them into his hands for him to do his will, even if it is different to our own. Because if something needs to be done, there's always going to be somebody that has to do it. To give you a bit of an example, I have a friend who is a cabinet maker, and he is so particular and meticulous that he would never let anybody else do his own kitchen. He would not trust anybody else to do it. He'd have to be there measuring it up, doing it himself, cutting the board, because he does not trust other people. Now, this is not a bad thing. It's fine for him to be protective of his work. But in order for him to actually show trust, he would need to put the tools down. He'd need to step back. He'd need to walk out of the room, stop watching over his tradesmen's shoulders. That's what it looks like to actually put your trust in another person, giving them control of the situation and saying, you do with it what you do with it. That's what it looks like to trust. Now, I hope you can see from this example that it is actually hard to trust people sometimes. Now, it's hard to trust people sometimes, but I'm sure it's even hard for us to trust God. Now, the fact of the matter is that God is completely trustworthy, but that doesn't mean that we still have trust issues with him sometimes. So when it comes to our lives and the troubles that we face, let me ask you this question. Where does our faith lie? Who is it that we are putting our trust in for the troubles that we face in life? Consider what our prequel psalm has to say in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. So what we've just heard there, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in kings, in leaders, some trust in gold and silver and power and influence. We can put our trust in many different things. We can even put our trust in ourselves and our own abilities to do things. But the people of God, we put our trust in him to take care of the troubles that we face. The living God, that's where our trust lies. This is seen as well in our current psalm, Psalm 21, also in verse 7, some parallels there. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So as I've said, we can put our trust in lots of different things. But again, let me ask you this question. whose trust paid off in the end? Whose trust worked? Whose trust was effective? Was it those who trusted in the chariots and the horses, in their armies to win? Or was it those who trusted in the Most High God? Our trust, it has to go into something. But the problem is, it's actually really easy for us to hitch our wagon to the wrong horse. I've got this former pastor we had, I still remember, he was really into investing his money, and he was going for shares, and he had a big chunk of money he was going to invest in, and there was this great company, awesome, high-achieving, multi-billion dollar company called ABC Learning. Now, some of you guys know where this is going. In 2008, they went bankrupt. And so all of that money that he invested was essentially lost. His investment was gone. You know, we can put our trust in the wrong things. We can hitch our wagon to the wrong horse, as we've seen. And when we do this, stuff goes badly for us. That's the truth. We've seen it with this investment story. We've seen it in our enemy nations in this psalm that we've been looking at. We also see this in the gospel as well. You see, if we trust in our own righteousness and our own moral life to get into the kingdom of heaven, then I'm sorry, but we won't be there if we trust in ourselves for salvation. You see, salvation is by faith. We actually have to trust in God to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Focusing on trying to be a good person and trying to lead a good life, that is not going to get us anywhere. It's a recipe for disaster. And it also shows that we do not understand the grace of the gospel. It's by grace that we have been saved, by faith, not through works, so that nobody can boast. We have to trust in him. Salvation, it doesn't come to those who have earned it. It comes by faith to those who have not earned it and do not deserve it. That is God's grace to us in the gospel. So we have to trust in him for salvation. We cannot trust in ourselves if we seek to receive salvation and to enter into his kingdom. But trust also has to be applied to each and every day of our lives. You know, the king, he was in a day of trouble. And in his day of trouble, we read that his trust is in the Lord. And the psalm explains for us there that in knowing God, he actually knew the greatest love that ever existed, you know? And in this, God's love for his people is where the security is found, knowing that he has this great love for us. God's love, it's not meager, it's not weak, it doesn't fail. His love is steadfast and secure. It never fades and it never diminishes. And so when we know this love, when we truly know this love, it actually provides us with a firm foundation to stand strong in the face of the trials that come our way in life. Just as the king, he was not shaken, we won't be shaken if we know this love of God. So we may face trials in life, that's pretty much guaranteed. We'll have storms and bad things are going to happen to us. But this love of God is a firm foundation to help us withstand and stand strong in the face of these trials. Now, when somebody is steadfast and they go through really harsh trials and really extreme things, we often really look up to them. We kind of see them standing strong through things and we want to be like them. That's true. I feel like that. I feel like that's really heroic when I see someone standing strong in the face of a trial. That inspires me. But this standing firm, it doesn't come from being inspired, it doesn't come from training yourself, and it doesn't come from just saying, I'm going to be tougher. That's not where standing firm actually comes from. It actually comes from knowing God's love, which comes from trusting him with his situations. So whether circumstances are good or bad, we need to trust that God is actually in control. And even the bad things that happen in our lives, we actually need to trust that somehow God is using these for good. He's working something good in us in the long run, even if the situation is bad. I'm sure there are many, many people who, just like the king, have had a day of trouble. I think we'd be really a bit of a unicorn if we never had a day of trouble. But I think there'll be people, and maybe this day of trouble for them is actually the worst thing that has ever happened to them in their life. But let me tell you this, when they get to heaven, and they watch through the highlights reel of their life, God's going to pause the video and say, see this? This is the thing that I used to draw you to me. This thing that was the worst thing that you ever went through, that's what I used to save you. That's how God uses some of these challenging things in our lives. Some of the greatest challenges we actually face is when God is doing the most work in our lives. This happened in the life of Joseph in Genesis. His brothers intended something for evil, and God was using the exact same thing to bring about good. Betrayal, abandonment, slavery, and imprisonment. Well, Joseph went through all these things, but God was actually using them to draw Joseph closer to himself and to put him in a position to save an entire nation from a fierce famine. So God was working good in this issue. So good or bad, we actually have to trust that God knows what he's doing. We must surrender to him and acknowledge that he is in control of all things. Now, this doesn't mean that we just sit there and we don't do anything. We still need to be obedient to God's word, even when, you know, we might want to cheat. We think that it's better for us to cut a corner somewhere. We actually still need to be obedient to God even in those times. But ultimately, we do actually need to surrender control to God. It's something we've seen here with our king. We've seen it with Joseph, but it's something that we need to do as well, surrendering our troubles to God. Now, thinking through these things is hopefully a good challenge for us to consider where our trust lies for the troubles that we face in life. But what the psalm addresses next will help us with one of the biggest barriers that people can face when it comes to putting their trust in God. So one of the biggest hindrances that people can face to giving things over to God is when there are actually other people involved. You know, in this situation, in the king's day of trouble, he faced an enemy army. People literally opposed him. In our troubles, we can face difficult people, and sometimes we can face enemies as well. Now, in this space, there is definitely a need for us to show forgiveness to others, even when they've hurt us. But when this is happening, it can actually be hard for us to forgive other people, you know? It can be hard when they haven't repented towards us. So how can we be encouraged to give things over to God in light of some of these complicated issues? Well, have a listen to verses 8 to 12 of our psalm. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and a fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. So how is it that we can give things over to God? Well, the fact is that God is a God of justice. There's going to be judgment for the wicked and the oppressor. What we've read here is that there is wrath and fire and destruction for those who oppose the Lord in wickedness and unrighteousness. Now, this is something that we have seen throughout our series in Joel. Something we're seeing here in this psalm. This fact that God is just. And there's going to come a day when he judges all people. And let me tell you this, on that day, no sin is going to go unpunished. Either people will be covered by the blood of Christ, or they're going to have to answer to a holy God whose wrath is like a blazing fire. So when it comes to us actually overcoming this barrier of feeling like there is evil and injustice that has been done in our life, the fact is that God is going to set everything straight one day. We don't have to be the judge because there is a perfect judge. And he is somebody who can be completely trusted to do what is right in every situation. So that pretty much brings us to the end of our psalm. But just to let us finish up this morning, let's consider the last verse. So have a listen to verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now, You might have your Bibles in front of there, but this is actually a very similar line to the first verse. So let me just read that again for you as well. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. So these two lines, they serve as an intro and a conclusion to this theme of this psalm. So as you've been listening, we've been exploring this theme of faith and trust. We've talked about praying to God in times of need. But the beginning and the end of this psalm, they show us this theme that runs through the whole thing, which is actually how we should respond to God and the work that he does in our lives. So for the king, he was delivered by God's strength and his power. So in response to this saving work, the people, they exalt God, you know. This means to acknowledge, to recognize, to lift up and recognize the awesomeness and the incredible power and wonder of God. The people also sing and praise and rejoice. Now these are all similar ideas, but this is, you know, singing, rejoicing, praising. These are things that I think we've nearly forgotten about in our day and age. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, I don't know if you know this, but he danced and he sang with all his might in the middle of the street. So his gratitude towards God was just poured into this expression of his worship towards God. That was him rejoicing before the Lord. Got some pictures up there, but this is a bit more of a recent example. When people heard that the war was finished in 1918, people literally ran through the streets and they danced in the streets. They blew trumpets, they beat drums. People brimmed with joy and happiness. I don't know if you can see those faces, but they are elated. People cheered and they sang songs. This is a day of jubilation for them. They rejoiced. So we look at these examples and we begin to capture what this looks like to actually rejoice in the Lord. Now, on some level, we do actually do this when we come together on a Sunday morning, but I hope I'm not overreaching when I say that I feel like sometimes some of this joy and this exaltation is missing. Why is this the case? What is missing? Well, for David here, his reason to celebrate was because God had actually delivered him from this day of trouble that he faced. But the fact is that if you're a Christian, you have been saved from an even greater day of trouble. We've been saved from sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ. Literally, God scooped us out from death and destruction. So even more so than David, we have reason to rejoice and be grateful towards God for the work that he has done in our lives. Our salvation, it's not just an earthly thing. It's not temporary. It's a permanent, spiritual, eternal thing that we have in Christ Jesus. So if you honestly look at yourself and you think, well, this joy, this exaltation, this rejoicing, it is missing a little bit. I feel a bit unmoved. I feel a bit cold towards God. Then let me tell you this. We need to return to the message of the gospel. Return to the message of our salvation. As we ponder this, as we refresh ourselves, remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, that is when these feelings of gratitude are going to be produced in us, when we actually begin to understand what it is that God has done. Joy, you know, exaltation, those things will come, but we first have to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So we've heard a psalm in which a king rejoices, but let me tell you this, we as Christians have an even greater reason to rejoice in the Lord God. And that reason doesn't go away. It's always there. We always have a fantastic, phenomenal reason to rejoice in the Lord our God. So let me pray, and we're going to sing a song of praise to end up our service this morning. Father God, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that they capture such a wide breadth of our human experience. Lord, we just want to pray right now that if anybody is going through a time of trouble and they're struggling to put their trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. I pray for all people here. In Psalm 20, it was the people who prayed. It was the king who was delivered. So I pray on behalf of our people here this morning, Lord, that if anyone is in a day of trouble, that you, by your power and your might, your omniscience, your everything you have, Lord, I pray that you would deliver these people from their trials, from their days of trouble. I pray that you would help us to put our trust in you. Help us to pray and trust that you are going to answer our prayers in accordance with your will. And we just pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've certainly heard enough of me.